Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon. You're listening to It's a Wonderful Life on Blog Talk Radio. And you'll be listening to me, Ed Thomas, your co-host, along with my lovely wife, Sharon, who is also a co-host. And now you'll hear from Sharon.
Well, hello there. It's Thursday at 12 again, and we're happy to be with you. It turns out that we're probably going to be with you a few more times, and then we're going to have to be leaving the air for good. And we're sorry to say that, but that's what we heard the other day. So we are a Christian-based radio show, and we have the name It's a Wonderful Life because we do believe that this is a wonderful life that God's given us. It is a gift that we have every single day. As long as you are having breath go in your body, then you need to give thanks to the Lord for blessing you with this wonderful opportunity to make a difference in your world and to enjoy the world that He's given you. We always give full glory to God, which is Jesus Christ. That's the name of our God that we serve. And we always start off our program with the reading of the Word of God, Jesus' love letter to us. You know, think about it. If you had a loved one or a dear friend that wrote you a letter, wouldn't you be anxious to read it to see what they had to say to you? Well, every day you have the opportunity to open the Word of God and hear directly from Him, His heart. And we're in the book of Acts, chapter 16, and we'll start there today. And it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees were to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mercia, they assessed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which reported thither. and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, which is fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go, now therefore depart, and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do you thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd followers of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the elders of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the city. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought them unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. All the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from them among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." That was chapter 16 and 17 of the book of Acts. And like we said before, the book of Acts is a wonderful account of the apostles, the early Christians, how they lived, what they did, the signs and the wonders that followed them. And the scripture tells us that if you are a believer, that you too will have signs and wonders following you. And if you don't, then you need to rethink how you're living your life. Are you really in the Lord? Are you really studying the scriptures? Are you open to living your life just to please the Lord and not yourself or not others? And, you know, growing closer, you know, it's like any other relationship. You have to work at your relationship. You can't just expect it'll be waiting there for you at some point later if you don't put anything into it. God is waiting for you with an open hand, with open arms. He wants you to come unto him. I don't know if my husband, no, he didn't leave. I thought my husband left. But he's sitting there very quietly, and I'm sure he's got something that he would like to say to you.
Well, I was going to say that you mentioned that we had a couple more programs that we were going off the air. And there's a couple things that go into that decision. One is that we are moving across the country to an area where we won't have internet service and cell phone service. So it would mean that we would have to travel some distance every day in order to do the program. And that's number one. And number two, we really haven't heard in over the last, I don't know.
3.5 years.
Well, no. We've had callers call in, but in the past year, we haven't had anybody really call in and even comment on anything that we've said, either pro or con. And we always invite you as guests to call in and put your two cents worth in, whether you agree with us or not, because we don't fear a challenge in anything we discuss about. So,
We'd love to hear from you.
You know, and there's always the possibility that, we would make the effort to travel the distance required to do the program every day if we knew that you really cared and really found what we discuss every week interesting. So, what do you want to go to then next? Do you want me to?
Yeah, why don't you talk about some of our sponsors, or at least one of our sponsors, and then we'll go from there.
Alrighty then. Well, first of all, I guess we will talk about the Fenlight. And Defend Life, since 1987, Defend Life has been spreading the culture of life and fighting the culture of death through pro-life education and activism. They are the largest and most active grassroots pro-life organization in the Maryland, Washington, D.C., and Northern Virginia areas. Now, I'm going to hold on for 1 second before I continue. Their lecture series brings nationally and internationally renowned pro-life speakers to schools and churches throughout the area. They also provide free, professionally produced CDs of talks that they've hosted. They sponsor a number of activities throughout the year, including the area's Face the Truth Tour each summer, and their bi-monthly magazine covers a broad range of pro-life, pro-family news and events. And if you'd like to learn more about what Defend Life does, visit their About Us page at www.defendlife.org. That's www.defendlife.org. And while I'm talking, I'll move on and do another one of our advertisers. And if we were to stay on the radio, I know that we would be picking up a new advertiser, but we'll see. Welcome to Tecopa Hot Springs Campground and Pools. Imagine a place where the cares of urban life relinquish their hold, where the melodious songs of coyotes sing a lullaby, and where the air is fresh and the Milky Way dances overhead in a jet black sky, and where the aches and pains of daily life melt away in ancient geothermal waters. These imaginings are the very heart and soul of Tecopa Hot Springs Campground and Pools. Providing campsites for RVs, campers, and tents, Tecopa Hot Springs Campground welcomes short and long-term visitors who soon become part of a unique tribe or family of individuals who love the desert as much as they do. They're located in a quirky hamlet of Tecopa, California, which is 90 miles from the Vegas Strip. They offer a unique alternative to the everyday camping experience. With Death Valley National Park as their sunset boundary and world-class hiking and geology footsteps away, the Copa Hot Springs Campground is an outdoor recreationist paradise. The park features a campground with restroom facilities, showers, two bathhouses, with separate enclosed men and women's hot mineral pools, a small handicap pool, play equipment, and a community center. And they also have a brand new store on the property called the Copa Trading Post. Rockhounds will enjoy looking for amethyst, opals, and petrified wood in the nearby area, and there are more than 100 camping spaces, some with electrical hookups. Although at the moment their facilities are still pretty rough around the edges, they are currently working on several short and long-term dreams and hopes for their destination jewel. So if you'd like more information about their facilities or would like to book or reserve a camping space for any time in the near future, call 760-852-4377. That's 760-852-4377. And be sure to mention to both Silver Hot Springs Campground and Pools and Defend Life that you heard about them on It's a Wonderful Life.
Okay. So let's talk about pro-life. Let's talk about the opposite of pro-life, which is abortion. You know, why do we even have to talk about that? That's what I always think about. Why does this have to be a topic? Why can't it be the common sense that we know that if you're pregnant, you have a child in your womb, and that child deserves, like, that child does not deserve to be killed in a most barbaric way. But we live in an age where common sense is kind of blown out the window. I was somewhere the other day, and they had an actual plaque on the wall that said, "Bring back common sense."
Oh, yeah. Well,
that was at the vet's office. And I thought, you know what? That's exactly what we need. If we based much of our world on that statement, we'd be so much better off. There is no common sense anymore. So I have a book in front of me, and it's called Abortion, Opposing Viewpoints.
Of course, the latest issues that have not made the mainstream news, for the most part, has been really the selling of baby parts from abortions.
Horrible, hideous.
And at the hands of Planned Parenthood. And, you know, I was listening to a program this very morning, and they were talking about how during the video, the secret video that was taken, that they said that they were selling, in other words, cadaver parts.
Mm-hmm. It's not.
All right. Well, what is a cadaver?
A cadaver is a dead person.
Exactly. A dead human being.
Right.
All right. But you can't have it both ways. It can't be a blob of tissue.
Exactly. That's a very
and
good
a point. Cadaver.
That's a very good point.
All right. So Planned Parenthood themselves used the word cadaver.
Mm-hmm.
So.
But it's only a cadaver if it's a cadaver because they killed it. It wasn't a cadaver.
Well, right.
To begin
a cadaver
with, it was a living child.
A cadaver was something that was living that is now dead.
Right.
All right. A human that was living that day.
Exactly.
So that blows their whole concept that it's just a tissue.
But once again, common sense.
And then they also said that now a lot of these women, in other words, if they were going to give your babies, give, and I'm using the word give.
Right.
Donate.
Yeah.
Because now they're switching it. They're donating the tissues or the cadavers, they have a different name every other day, okay, to try to cover themselves.
Sure.
But if they were donating the tissues or selling them, don't matter. Is it they're doing the same. It's the same thing for them because they
right.
are selling it. The mother of the cadaver would have to give their written consent for the material for the baby to be donated for medical purposes.
Mm-hmm.
They say studies, we know better.
Right. Exactly.
So they dug a hole for themselves.
Yeah.
And if the media wasn't in the tank to protect them, because like the person I was listening to this morning, abortion is the sacred cow for the liberals, the Democrats. So if it was anything else, it would be front page news.
Sure.
If it was some pro-life organization, and people's heads would already be rolling.
Absolutely.
But it'll be interesting to see.
Always a double standard.
Always. And it'll be interesting to see after the 2016 elections what happens.
Mm-hmm.
But the
what does the Bible say about being double standard? A double-minded man is unstable in
all
his ways. And that is one thing we can definitely say about Planned Parenthood. Why would anybody, I don't understand this, believe anything that would come out of the mouth of Planned Parenthood when they kill the way they do? If they kill, you know they're going to lie. And they lie, they're very good at lying. Well, anyway, I have a story in front of me. It says, congenital disorders do not justify abortion. I know a big majority of people would disagree with that, but maybe they don't have a child in their life that has a disability and they don't understand the gift that child can be.
And I can't remember. There is a state, I don't remember if it was Illinois or Ohio, I don't remember. There is a state that just passed a law that said that, in other words, Down syndrome can't be used as the justification for abortion.
That would be wonderful. Because I tell you, Down's kids or Down's people are one of the best people you're going to meet. They are the kindest, sweetest souls that God has allowed to be on this earth. So this says, Christine Allison's the author of I'll Tell You a Story, I'll Sing You a Song. The mother of a child with Down syndrome, a congenital disorder characterized by mental retardation. In the following viewpoint, explains that she refused prenatal tests to determine the presence of fetal abnormalities in her unborn child because she believes that a mother should accept her child unconditionally.
Yes.
And above this, before she even starts her story, it says the idea that a mother might ever choose to have or not have her child based on knowing something about that child defies all logic of the heart. So true. Allison is horrified by the fact that the majority of Down babies are aborted before birth. She fears that these children will eventually be eliminated altogether because of recent medical advances in prenatal testing, and I do believe that she's totally right on. We have learned a lot that afternoon when our daughter Chrissy, just a few minutes old, took our family by the hand and gently led us into the world of the handicapped. Chrissy was born with Down syndrome. A mysterious chromosomal protein created her almond-shaped eyes, squared-off ears, tiny nose, and low muscle tone. It created some mental and physical retardation, but we don't yet know how much. It also caused a complex heart defect called tetralogy of Fallot, which will require heart surgery. The odds are good, about 20 to 1, that she will survive the surgery and will be restored to a practically normal existence. Chrissy has it harder than most kids, and she will spend much of her life getting to a place that for most people is square one. But because of great medical and scientific development, she will get there. And though it will never be easy for her, none of the hurdles in Chrissy's future are even remotely more threatening than what she has already survived. 4 out of 5 Down syndrome babies die in miscarriage during the first trimester. Those miraculous few who are not miscarried must then face the considerably worse odds of surviving prenatal testing. The world of prenatal testing is without doubt the most perilous of all, a place where a child may find an adversity even in his own mother. It is a terrible irony that the world which has given Chrissy the opportunity, a chance to live in normal life is the same world that may well extinguish the last person of her kind. But these are the terms of the new medicine. Over the past two decades, while one branch of the medical sciences has sought with extraordinary success to eradicate the worst effects of retardation in Down syndrome people, another branch has sought simply to eradicate people with Down syndrome. The forces of the latter have introduced a new prenatal test, easily administered and predicted to cut the Down syndrome newborn population by 90% in the United States. The next time you see a Down syndrome person sweeping a McDonald's or bagging groceries or riding in a yellow school bus with normal children, look hard. You are looking at a dying species. Prenatal testing just a few years ago seemed a proverbial matter, an option unevenly offered to women of educational or financial privilege. I had always thought those tests were for the kind of people who got prenuptial agreements, as if love or life ought to come with a receipt. This is no longer the case. Prenatal testing is now the medical rule rather than an idle option. Amniocentesis for pregnant women who are 35 or older is now recommended just as surely as drinking milk. But amniocentesis is an abortion sentence for any child discovered in utero to be flawed. I recall how the conversation came to a screeching halt when I casually announced to my obstetrician that I was not going to take any of the tests. It was a major breach of patient's etiquette, to be sure, and what followed was a form of intimidation that an unresolved mother might not have survived. Surely, a Down syndrome fetus would not have survived. Well, first of all, let me interject there. Any woman that has a doctor that acts like that, you need to just fire them right there. Of course, while we were shrugging our respective consciences, neither my doctor nor I knew that deep within my womb an extra chromosome was informing each cell in Chrissy's body as to who she was and who she would be. As I have learned since her birth, Chrissy is not a normal person who was twisted by a genetic mishap. Every cell, I think this is a good point, every cell in her body is different from every cell in yours and mine. This is not to say she is inhuman. She is quite simply another biological version of the human species, certainly a slower version and certainly a gentler one. In that sense, she is perfectly who she is. I love that sentence. She is perfectly who she is. But there is more to know about Chrissy and those like her. And mothers, especially those over 35, know little but their own fears on the subject. For the 35-plus mother, Down syndrome is different from the other genetic and neurological errors that might befall your newborn. Most mothers understand very clearly that the chances of having a Down child relate directly to age and that the odds get only worse each year. The chances of bearing a Down syndrome child at 35 are 1 in 370. At 38, they're 1 in 173, and at 40, 1 in 106. The syndrome is not hereditary, that is, it does not run in families. It is a disorder that has escaped all scientific explanation, except for the fact that it occurs more frequently with older mothers and fathers. However, top of mind Down syndrome is for the pregnant 35-plus mother, most, through no fault of their own, have little understanding of what it means to have the syndrome baby. It is this basic ignorance that makes the climate ripe for the quiet genocide that is taking place. Indeed, so much has changed in the past 20 years that books and tracts on the subject published before 1980 are considered utterly unreliable. Well, this says in 1970, the Encyclopedia Britannica included a Down syndrome child under the heading Monster. Many people still believe such babies are routinely sent to institutions at birth. The truth is that one would be hard-pressed to find an institution that would accept a Down syndrome baby today. Well, hallelujah for that. To understand the revolution that has taken place in the world of Down syndrome, one must go back to the late 1960s when the fashionable nature versus nurture arguments were being waged in college classrooms and manifested in social programs like Head Start. parents and child development specialists and therapists started working with at-risk children in early intervention programs. Early intervention for Down children consisted of targeted sensory bombardment, intense mental, physical, and emotional stimulation designed to escort the children through normal development stages, unnecessary delays. Speech therapy began in the first week. Oh, come on. Physical therapy from birth modified the impact of low muscle tone and lax ligaments. Occupational therapy and special education develop self-help and cognitive skills. It is a far cry from the desolate state institution walls most live with their lives within. And the children responded. They began to read and write, and sometimes they were writing poetry. Chrissy, at age 14 months, has already spent a year attending the New York League for Early Learning at Teachers College. At 12 months, she tested developmentally at 10 months. She understands most of what is said to her, obeys commands, and is just starting to use her sign language. Her prognosis for continued education in a regular school is excellent, but neither she nor the kind of attention she is receiving is unusual. All Down syndrome children, regardless of their parents' backgrounds or financial circumstances, receive from state-financed programs the benefits of early intervention. There is no such thing as not being able to afford a Down syndrome child. Every bit of therapy and special education is paid for by the state. The education is there. It is available to all, and it works. Indeed, the first generation of Down syndrome people to have experienced this extraordinary brand of preparation are causing medical books to be rewritten and then rewritten again. Of course, none of this changes the fact that Down syndrome is still the leading cause of mental retardation in this country, or the even more difficult fact that many serious physical complications often accompany it. What has changed is the medical community's ability to repair the distressed organs and stave off the kind of diseases that only a few years ago would have brought about an early demise for the Down syndrome person. Unquestionably, these children spend more time in the hospital than normal children, but these days they are attaining an average life expectancy of 55 years. The hard part is getting born. And that is the very good point right there. Just to get born is the struggle. This says eugenic abortions. The abortion of unborn children diagnosed as potentially handicapped is frequently placed under the category of therapeutic abortions. Well, I wonder who that's therapeutic to. I don't think to the child. But selective abortions are not in any way therapeutic for the mothers and are certainly not therapeutic for the aborted children. The correct term for such abortions is eugenic abortions, where eugenic, in this case, means identifying and eliminating persons with inferior genes or those who are deemed capable of only an inferior quality of life. Well, a lot to think about. Just because somebody is not normal the way others might think normal should be, they kill them. They get rid of them. Just like you're trying to get rid of a problem. Well, a child is not a problem. A child is a gift from God. And the scripture teaches us that happy and blessed is the man that has lots of children. Doesn't say lots of a certain kind of children, but it's what God gives you. We are blessed. We have a granddaughter who's going to be turning 19 this coming Sunday, who was one of those genetically challenged people, and she will be till the day she dies. She has a condition called Turner syndrome, and it is the opposite, actually, of Down syndrome. She is not retarded. She's very intelligent, but she has many, many physical problems, and you can tell by looking at her that she has lots of difficulties. And she's definitely a gift from God, and we praise God every day for giving to us. And I praise the Lord for my son and his wife for sticking to God's ways and not man's ways and not listening to their doctor at the time. So my husband's in here, quiet as a little mouse. Do you have anything to say, dear?
Yep, I do. But I was going to say, you know, just the with all the modern medical interventions, and especially the amniocentesis testing for children with that may or may not have issues. I think it is, well, it caused the death of tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of children. They could have been here contributing not only to society in a an everyday
positive
way. What do you say?
In a positive way.
In a positive way, but also the medical breakthroughs or creative inventions that may have come about from some of these children as they grew up. I don't know. It's just, it's so sad. And one day we'll stand before our Maker, and I'm sure we'll be witnesses to people that have to give an account for what they've done. And it won't be a happy day. So,
you know what I think is a much, much worse epidemic that we have in the world than any Down syndrome child could ever be, and that is people that are grouchy, nasty, evil, sadistic, you know, just plain mean people. Why don't they get rid of all the mean people? That would be the best thing to do. If they have to choose somebody to get rid of the mean people, get rid of the evildoers. But these sweet Down syndrome people, you know, the thing that I like about them the most is that they always stay childlike. They always have a smile on their face. They're very loving. They're very kind. They, you know, the Bible tells us that we should enter into the kingdom as a child. We should have the heart of a child. Doesn't mean we always stay a child physically, but we should have the attributes of children. What are the attributes of little children? They're very accepting. You know, they're very willing to please you. They're very open to all that's around them. They view the world with wide eyes and wonder. And they are what the Spirit of God loves. Jesus loved the children. He said, "Let the little children come unto me." And he actually reprimanded his disciples at one point for telling the mothers not to bring their children near Jesus. He's like, "No, I want to see him. I want to hold him. I want to stroke them. I want them on my lap." And so I know that if we are grieved over abortion, how much more is the Lord, the Creator? And the devil really slaps God. He thinks he slaps God in the face at every opportunity he can, every time an abortion takes place, because we are all made in the image of God. No matter how we turn out physically, we are made in the image of God. So every time that Satan gets one of these mothers or these doctors to agree to an abortion, he's laughing about it. He thinks it's funny because he's destroying God's creation. So don't fall into that trap yourself. You know, it's not what the outside of something looks like or someone looks like. It's what's in your heart. So maybe you today are a very attractive person, either male or female. Maybe you pride yourself on the way you look, the way your body's shaped. Maybe you just think, you know, you're all that. But what's inside? Is it kind and sweet and as beautiful inside as your outside shows? Because your outside's going to get old. We're all going to get old and wrinkly, and we're all going to come to death one day and turn back into just dust. So it's not about what our outside's like. It's what's on the inside. So do you have anything that you want to talk about, honey? We've got
I was just reading an article earlier this morning. It was talking about how black pastors are now planning their attack on Planned Parenthood, or should I say their protest of Planned Parenthood's attack on black people. And they're finally opening their eyes that Planned Parenthood has a plan. I mean, and it's not parenthood. It's getting rid of as many black babies as they can. And that goes back to Margaret Sanger, But, you know, I'm just glad that finally somebody's opening their eyes in the black community. And it's not, you know, I'm waiting for somebody to say that the black pastors are being racist, you know, because that's how they shut everybody up or attempt to shut everybody up nowadays is, oh, you're a racist, or that's racist.
Well, there's a lot of quiet.
Yeah. Well, I didn't know where you wanted to go.
Well, how many minutes do you show that we have, dear?
About 14 minutes.
Will you have an article there?
No, I have a commercial.
Well, go ahead. That sounds good.
Well, since I was talking about racist things, the latest thing, and I don't know the name of the author, but he writes for the Newsweek magazine. The latest thing to be called racist is the POW flag.
Oh my gosh.
Yep, he said that the POW flag is a racist flag, but he really couldn't come up with anything to really explain why he thought it was racist, because there's a he contributed the fact that it came from the Vietnam War, but as somebody else pointed out, there's been missing in action and POWs in every war that's ever been fought, practically. So. But I am. I'm going to be talking about Quiltman Desert Adventures. And, you know, nowadays there's plenty of activities that you can do in your spare time. But if you are into dirt bike riding, you know that finding a place to ride your dirt bike without having people complain is getting harder and harder. And so, and then if you buy a powered paraglider or powered parachute, it just gets boring flying over the same locations over and over again. I mean, it's fun to fly, don't get me wrong, but to fly over the same scenery time and time again, it is fun to check out new areas. So, if you're tired of those same old dirt bike trails or lack of trails, or if you're looking for a new and exciting, and I use the word exciting, place to fly your powered parachute or powered paraglider, then look no further than Quiltman Desert Adventures, located near Death Valley, California. They have all-inclusive packages for dirt bikes and four-wheel adventures, which would include a trip or trips to the Dumont Sand Dunes. I would suggest that if you don't know what the Dumont Sand Dunes are, if you Google it, it's a national park, so it's just amazing to see some of these sand dunes that just nobody but the hand of God created. They also have guided powered parachute and powered paraglider tours, and they can even arrange to have your own personal equipment shipped to their location and then returned for back to your home. Maybe you're not into any of that. Maybe you just like to hike or do bike trips. Well, how about a bike or a hike where you might see wild burros or even go exploring old gold or silver mines? Well, if that sounds like something you'd like to check out, then go to Quiltman Desert Adventures on Facebook, or you can call Ryan Quiltman at 760-560-3856. That's 760-560-3856. And you may even, when you're there, visit the other advertiser, which was the Copa Campground in Hot Springs. And after that long bike ride or that long flight, sit and relax in those mineral hot springs and let all the aches and pains of the day fade away. All right, dear.
All right,
I guess you were going to talk about food in the last few minutes.
We are going to talk about food. We are not talking about childbirth today. We don't have time for that. Unless maybe we'll see how many minutes we have at the end. But what we do on our show typically is we divide our show into different portions. And we talk about pro-life issues. We talk about the Lord, of course. And we talk about childbirth because my husband and I are childbirth educators. And I am a childbirth doula. My daughter just went on a birth. Maybe we will talk about birth for just a couple minutes. My daughter went on a birth the other day of twins, and they knew they were having twins all along, obviously. And they had a doctor, and we were quite surprised, when the woman, now the woman was proactive during her pregnancy. We have to say she was very educated about childbirth, and she was very adamant that she was going to have as natural a pregnancy and birth as possible. So she worked hard at that and kept herself pretty pure in many, many ways with her food and with her exercise and things like that and her thoughts. She just kept it as a very positive thing that she could achieve a natural childbirth as natural as she could. So she went into her labor and she went into her birth with the mindset that she was going to birth these babies the natural way, vaginally, which is not real popular for having twins, and she definitely did it. Now, the second baby was a footling breech, and if you don't know what that means, it means that the baby's feet come first, and a lot of doctors won't even attempt to let you deliver a baby that way, but this doctor did. My daughter said he just reached up there and got the legs and got that baby out with no problem, so we are grateful for that and happy that all three are doing well, the two babies and the mother. And just take that as a positive that, you know what, you're having twins. That does not mean you have to have a C-section. So seek out a caregiver that will work with you in that regard, and hopefully you'll have a good, happy birth. So the last segment that we do every week is we talk about a food that God has created for us. And, you know, we could never even begin to count the amounts of the number of foods that God has given us, created for us, for our bodies to enjoy and to build us up and to help nourish our bodies. And so I thought it would be interesting to talk about a couple herbs today. Maybe you don't think of herbs when you think of food, but they definitely are a food for our system. And I'm going to talk about oregano first. Oregano is a member of the mint family, if you didn't know that, a relative of basil and marjoram. Native to Europe, oregano is a branching perennial growing about 2 feet tall and bearing pink or purple flowers. This pizza herb has highly aromatic small leaves and young shoots that can be used fresh like those with sweet marjoram or dried for later use. Oregano is varying in flavor, from the mild common oregano to the more strongly flavored Greek and Spanish oregano, all the way to Mexican oregano, also known as Mexican marjoram or Mexican wild sage, which is the strongest of all, strong enough to be used in chili powders and dishes flavored with chili peppers. Oregano is often available fresh, which is the preferred form. If the fresh herb is not available, the whole dried leaves are the most remaining alternative. One of the most frequently used dried herbs, oregano, is a hot, peppery flavor. Both oregano and its cousin marjoram are popular in Mediterranean cooking and are best known for their appearance in tomato sauce. Oregano also enhances mushrooms, eggplant, and zucchini dishes, various salads, pasta sauces, cabbage, broccoli, and onions. Its flavor combines well with those of garlic, thyme, parsley, and olive oil. So the exciting part of this to me is the health benefits. Well, it says it's a carminative, a chloratic, gosh, I don't even know what half these are, emmenagogue, a stimulant, and a tonic. Oregano will help rid the body of poisons, strengthen the stomach, and expel gas from the gastrointestinal tract. Herbalists have noted that its warming qualities have made it useful as a liniment and rubefacient, and the oils are frequently mentioned toothache remedy. Oregano also makes a refreshing and invigorating bath additive to treat rheumatic pains and skin infections. In a dilution of 2 tablespoons dried leaves per 2 liters of water. Well, honey, once before we looked up this word carminative, and I cannot remember what it was. Do you?
Yeah, I think it cleanses your liver.
How about the chloretic? Do you remember that one?
I don't remember.
Now, this other one, amenagogue, to me, that makes me think of something with your menstruation problem. I think we looked that up before, but don't quote me on that. All right, now we're going to look up paprika. All right, paprika refers to a ground product prepared of highly colored mild red pods of one or more varieties of capsicums used to flavor and color food. Sweet paprika is mostly pericarp and with more than half the seeds removed, while hot paprika contains some seeds, placenta, cow size, and stalks, depending on the grade. All right. Paprika is used in Hungarian goulash, which is also used in cheese dishes, cocktail dips, dressings, sauces, soups, or makes an attractive and tasty garnish. Now, your health benefits from paprika is it's an antibacterial and a stimulant. The capsicum in paprika is one of the best stimulants. When the body's properly stimulated, the healing and cleansing process starts, allowing the body to function normally. Paprika normalizes blood pressure, improves the entire circulatory system, boosts secretion of saliva and stomach acids, increases peristaltic movement, and feeds the cell structure of the arteries, veins, and capillaries so they will regain elasticity. Who would think that a little red powder could do all that good stuff? God is very good. No wonder he talks in the Bible about herbs being for us as a medicine. So, you know, maybe you want to delve into looking into your foods more and looking into your herbs and see what you can eat to improve problems that you may be having in your body. I know over the past couple years, I've learned a lot from this wonderful book that I read from about foods, and it's called Whole Foods Companion. So we will be with you next week at the same time, same place, and we will talk about It's a Wonderful Life. We hope you have a wonderful life this day, this hour, maybe this minute. Maybe you're in a place in your life where you don't feel like life is so wonderful. Maybe it's hard for you. Maybe you just need to take 1 minute at a time. We'll start that minute out in the presence of God, and I guarantee you that each minute will get better after that. So we're going to talk to you again next week. Have a great day. And put a smile on your face and give it away to somebody else. We'll see you soon. In Jesus' name, bye-bye.